Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we who believe in thee have assembled ourselves together into thy house that has been dedicated to worshiping thee. Father, we come with great anticipation. We have thy word before us. We know that thy spirit is all-powerful. And we know, Lord, that thou canst bless, and that abundantly. And so, in this morning hour, we look to thee. May thy good and Holy Spirit speak to each and every heart. May we feel thy presence. May our relationship with thee grow. May we become strong in thee. And may our knowledge in thee ever grow. These things we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For our reading this morning, let's turn to 2 Peter, read chapter 1, the first 11 verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1, first 11 verses.
Nađeno uz Božju pomoć da se čita iz druge poslanice apostola Petra, prva glava, prvih 11 stihova. Druga Petrova, prva glava.
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord. When we think of the Apostle Peter, we often marvel at the things that are written and recorded of him, the things that he has done in his life. More specifically, what the Lord allowed, or what the Lord worked in through Peter as they spent time together. Peter was on a boat, and the Lord called him to come walk on the water, as Jesus, the Lord himself, was doing. And Peter was able. We look at Peter and think, here was a man that was able to walk on water. And then we think of a time when Jesus asked Peter, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter responds by saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds back to him and says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. These great things were happening to Peter. He had seen these things. He had done these things. There were things in his life that he was able to do. Then after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, we see in the Acts of the Apostles the great things that Peter has done. That though he was cowardly at the time of the crucifixion regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, now that cowardness turned into boldness. And he boldly proclaimed to the captain of the temple and to the elders and to the Sadducees of Jesus Christ. He boldly proclaimed to them, saying that if you think that I've raised this impotent man by my own power, you were deceived. It was by the power and the righteousness and the holiness of God. He was able to raise an impotent young man to walk. He was able to bring Tabitha back to life again. Simply him passing by and having his shadow go on, fall on people, they would be healed of their sicknesses. This is who Peter was. We marvel at him. We marvel at Peter. But yet he says here in this first verse that as he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's addressing those, and even us in this day, who have obtained like precious faith with us. So this great faith that Peter had, and all the things that happened with Peter, he's saying, you've obtained the same faith with us. You're not beneath us. You're not below us. Your measure of faith isn't less than mine. Though I walked on water, though I've raised someone back to life again, though I gave an impotent man to walk again, you're with us. You have obtained the same precious faith with us. No difference. And so that ought to humble us as we consider this, that we have that same faith. We belong to that same level of belief with the Apostle Peter. But he says, but you've obtained it through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This faith that we have, this standing, this which we have obtained, that the Lord has given unto us, it is through the righteousness of God. It wasn't through our own righteousness or another man's righteousness that we've come to this faith, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness that we have, and we rejoice in this righteousness because it's not our own. It's not something that fades and then wanes and then waxes and goes back and forth, but it is a righteousness that comes from God the Father and God the Son. In Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This was his desire. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He understood Phariseeism. And he had a desire that they would be saved as he has come to this knowledge of faith as well, and he had become saved. And he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were zealous for God, even as Saul was zealous for God, but he had it all wrong because it wasn't according to knowledge. And then he says further, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So their righteousness is null and void. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. It's not our own righteousness. It's not another man's definition of what righteousness is. But we've obtained this like precious faith with the Apostle Peter and the other apostles through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that definition of righteousness and that which we've obtained has come from a divine source, not of our own. He says further, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace, just as the Apostle Paul in all the epistles that he had written unto them that they might receive grace and peace. And we find these two things to be very essential in our lives. We find that grace is so necessary from the Lord that without him we can do nothing. We need his grace. And as we go through this world that is full of corruption, that is full of deceit, that is full of snares, that we can have peace that comes from God our Father and of Jesus our Lord. And that it would be multiplied to us, that not it would be given in small measures. Here's a little bit for today, and you may get some tomorrow. No, that it would be multiplied in our lives, this grace and this peace. That it would abound, that it would be manifest, that grace is operating in my life. I have his peace. Yes, there's turmoil. Yes, there's things that maybe would cause some discouragement. But we have peace. And that comes from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. All these things come from heaven above. We don't procure them of ourselves. We don't develop them and grow them internally of ourselves. It comes from above. It's dispensed down to us. We receive this grace and this peace. We are in this faith through the righteousness of God and of Jesus our Savior. Then he speaks here in verses 3 and 4 that there is a lot in these two verses, and we won't be able to go through it in its entirety, but let's speak to this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Knowledge of him. We know him. We read his word. We are exercised in his will. We follow his commandments. As we read them, we are directed by the Holy Spirit, and so we come to know him. And in knowing him, having knowledge of him, he calls us to glory and virtue. We have this glory that comes from above. We have this virtue, this power, this excellence that comes from above. Again, not from ourselves. It comes from above. And that's what makes it so precious and so special in our lives, because it comes from above. And it comes into our hearts. It comes into our lives. We experience it and we live it out. And so we are living in this glory and in this virtue that comes in this knowledge that we have of God. And this glory and this virtue, it's because of his, according to his divine power, that he gives unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So we have this glory and virtue, and all these things are given unto us that pertain to life and godliness. That power is given unto us. The power of life. Jesus Christ came to give us life, and that more abundantly. This power comes, this divine power comes down to us, and it gives unto us all things that pertain unto godliness. Not our own definition of godliness or another man's definition of godliness, but the godliness that is from above. And so this divine power gives unto us all these things that pertain unto life and godliness as we partake of glory and virtue, and as we have peace and grace living out in our lives. It all comes from above. It all comes because we know him. These things come to us of the knowledge that we have of him, as he says here in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, and furthermore in verse number 8. Because of the knowledge that we have of him. Because we know him. Because we have read his word. We believe it to be true. Because we keep his commandments. Because we have oil in our lamp. Because we are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver and precious stones. We have this knowledge of him. Jesus says to those that believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is how we obtain this knowledge that comes from God above. Because we keep his commandments, because we follow in his way, because we are continuing in his word, and we are his disciples indeed. And so now we know this truth. We know this truth, and this truth will make us free. This is the spiritual knowledge that we have of him. We look to his word. This is where that source of knowledge comes from, is from his word. And again, we have this word, and we read it, and because we know his word and because we obey it, then we are filled with his grace and his peace, and have all things we obtain all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we are called to glory and virtue because we know him, because we've read his word, and we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are pleasant to hold and to fulfill. Jesus says further as he's praying to his Father, saying, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is where our knowledge comes from, when we know Jesus Christ and the Father who has sent him. We receive it. We receive this knowledge as we continue in his word and do that which he would have us to do. And back in Jeremiah, and I know I've mentioned this before, back in Jeremiah it speaks of not to glory in your own wisdom or might or wealth, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That we have this knowledge of the Lord. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What does the Lord say? That's what gives us knowledge. What does the Lord delight in? That's what gives us knowledge. And then we exercise ourselves in those things that the Lord delights in. And we know him more. And we rejoice in this knowledge that we have of him. Because again, it brings us to this life and godliness. We have this grace and this peace. And the glory and the virtue that comes from above dwells within us. And we are a part of his kingdom. We are his, and he's not ashamed to call us his son and his daughter. Then in verse number 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." Exceeding great and precious promises. These are the promises that we receive from God. And that we know them to be faithful. We know them to be true. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that those things which are impossible, completely impossible, that God could do them. God could do them. That new life, a new birth, could be had in an older woman. He believed that. He believed that God was able to raise his son if he were to slay him in following his commandments. Abraham believed God in these things. And it says, "And being fully persuaded that which he hath promised, he was also able to perform." Abraham was fully persuaded. God was able to perform it. There was no doubt. God was able to perform it. And it gave glory to the Lord. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that we can have faith in and believe that they are true. They will happen. The Word of God says so, and we know that the Word of God is truth. For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that we have. We know that God has given unto us eternal life. This is the promise that he has given unto us. We know that no temptation will overtake us more than that which we are able to bear because God is faithful, because he is faithful, and we know him, and we obtain this like precious faith, and we have glory and virtue dwelling within us. We are filled with grace and peace, and we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His life, his godliness. We might be partakers of this divine nature. When we are born again, All things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says so. And so now we have the divine power working in our hearts, working in our lives, that we might then have this divine nature. So there are many references and many thoughts here that are contained in this first chapter of 2 Peter. But if there's one thing that we simply would remember from the message this morning, is simply that it is God's divine power that gives us a divine nature. It's written here in verses 3 and 4. It's because of his divine power that we can have this divine nature, and it comes all from him. Further, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. These eight things ought to be in our lives. Because we are called to this glory and virtue, we have grace and peace, and we have all things given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness, then we are to give all diligence that these eight things would be in our lives. That we would add to this faith that we have, an unwavering faith, that knowing that with God all things are possible. We believe in him. And we add to that virtue, the excellence that comes from God, the power that comes from God, those good things that come from God. We're adding those things in our lives, and we're giving diligence to these things, as he says here, giving all diligence, meaning that God is giving unto us the divine power to live an overcoming life. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness. And therefore, I am in my new nature, divine nature, to exercise my life in these things, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, exhibiting these things in my life, giving all diligence. That when Satan would come across to us and say, well, that's impossible. No, there's faith. I have faith. God can do it. That we would have virtue in our lives. That we would not be sloppy or lazy in our walk of faith. But that we would have virtue in our lives. And that we would have this knowledge. That we would know what the Word of God says. That we would study to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That goes for all of us. We are to have this knowledge of what God wants for us. And then we are to have temperance in our lives, self-control. That in all aspects of our lives that we would watch. That we would bridle our tongues, as we heard last Sunday morning. That we'd be careful in the things that we allow. That we would show forth those things which are good and right in our temperance and in that which and how we display that, because we have this divine nature that is given unto us by this divine power, and to have patience, to wait. Wait and trust in the Lord. Our carnality, our flesh wants to hurry, wants things now. But as we have this divine nature, we have this patience, that this simply waiting on the Lord and trusting in him and having this godliness in our lives, as all things have been given unto us that pertain unto godliness. And then to godliness, we would add brotherly kindness, that we would rejoice with one another, that we would know that we have been called into this vocation, and that we would walk worthy of it. And then as we read, as we were reminded often in Ephesians 4, that we would walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness. This is how we exercise temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. That's brotherly kindness, when we esteem others higher than ourselves. That we would be kind one to another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God through Christ Jesus hath forgiven us. This is the brotherly kindness that we would have, and that the Lord wants us to have. that we would have this love one for another. Knowing that Jesus Christ has said that all men will know that ye are my disciples by the love that ye have one toward another. This brotherly kindness that he's calling us to, it ought to be displayed in our lives because we have this divine nature. Because his divine power has given us this divine nature to exercise brotherly kindness, holding each other in higher esteem than that of ourselves. And desiring, I want to see you, brother. I want to see you, sister, in heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. And then he says, and then bringing then to charity. And charity would be that we would simply have a love for all, knowing that we are all created in the image of our Father, all mankind, that we'd have this charity in our lives, and that it would be active. You know, Jesus says that if you only love our own, if we only stopped at brotherly kindness, if we only loved our own, what more would we do than others? For sinners love those that love them. But charity goes beyond that, and it shows love to an enemy. It shows kindness to those who would persecute us. This is charity. This is what we are called to. Then Peter says that if these eight things are in your life, and you're building upon them, because you know you have a divine nature that has come from a divine source, then he says, if they're in you and they abound, they will make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will know him. We keep his commandments. We love him. We serve him. We do these things. And we rejoice in doing them. And nothing's too hard for us to do for the Lord because of so much that he has done for us. He gives us grace. He dispenses peace to us amidst turmoil. He gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Nothing lacking. He gives us everything that we need that would pertain to have this abundant life in Christ Jesus. He gives it to us. And so we exercise ourselves in them, and we give diligence to exercise ourselves in them, and then we're not barren, we're not unfruitful in this knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know him. We know him. We keep his commandments. We have oil in our lamps. We're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. But he that lacketh these things, if we're not exercising ourselves in these things, we're blind and we cannot see afar off. And we have forgotten. We're forgotten that we've been purged from our old sins. We forgot that. And because it's not active in our lives. We're not exercising temperance. We're not exercising self-control in our lives, or patience, or godliness, or brotherly kindness, or virtue, or knowledge. We're not exercising. And if we're not exercising these things, we're blind. And we cannot see afar off. Jesus told the Pharisees that you say you see, therefore your sin remains. You're still in your sins. But he has better things in store for us. And he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, you, my brethren, Peter is saying, though I walked on water, though I've raised someone back to life again, you're my brother. And my faith isn't greater than your faith. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Once again, giving this painstaking effort, not giving up. If Satan pushes us back, we press forward. We give diligence. We are not to faint. We are not to give up. We are not to say, oh, this is too hard, I give up. But we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. This calling, this vocation that we've been called to, and that we would make our election sure. We have been elected. Grace and peace has been given unto us. Those things which are in regard with glory and virtue, they're ours. We're a part of that. And so we are to make that sure. And then he gives up another promise, one of these exceeding great and precious promises. He says, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." This is one of the exceeding great and precious promises that are given unto us through the Word of God. And we know them to be true. And we know that God can do these things. And so we rejoice in these exceeding great and precious promises and know that if we do these things, we shall never fall. Never fall. This is the eternal security that we can put in of this truth, that if we exercise ourselves in the Lord and add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if we're exercising ourselves into these things, we will never fall. The Bible here says so. This is an exceeding great and precious promise. No man shall be able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that are given unto us. And so we rejoice in these things. It brings us gladness of heart, despite the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. And we all have difficulties. We all have these things that are hard for us. And then he finishes this sentence by saying, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When we exercise ourselves in these eight things and know that his divine power is giving unto us a divine nature, and by his grace we can stay faithful to him, that at the end of our lives, an entrance into his everlasting kingdom will be ministered unto us abundantly. Think of this glory that when our souls enter into eternity, our souls are entering into eternity, and the Bible here is saying that this shall happen. This entrance shall be ministered unto you. This is an exceeding great and precious promise. It shall be ministered unto you. It shall be served to you. That as our souls enter into that eternal kingdom that is glorious, where eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, those things which God hath prepared for them who love him. These things are ours, and again, it ought to elate us. It ought to bring us great, exceeding joy because of the promises of God, because of his righteousness, because of the knowledge that we have of him. And so as we go through difficulties and as we go through trials, let's remember that the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed in us." Basically, that just simply means that the valley, the difficult thing that we're going through, that the depth of that valley cannot be compared to the height of the glory that the Lord has prepared for us when we overcome, when we live in him. When Satan tempts us and we say, no, I'm going to use temperance. I'm going to use patience and godliness, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to allow his virtue, his excellency, his power to work in me. Let's live the life that God wants us to live. He gives us the divine power to do so. He gives us that divine nature. We can give him glory. We can give him honor as we yield our lives to him. He has done so much for us. May we give him the honor and the glory that is due unto his name. Amen. Amen.